All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 13. As you're turning there, just want to reemphasize the vision or kind of the emphasis that we have going on now from friendly to family. Say that with me. From
friendly
to family. All right. Friendly to family. We've been kind of reinforcing that through our adult Bible fellowships and our youth Bible fellowships by the two phrases that you have heard if you've attended and also have attended not only our ABF and YBF, but also the service. It's the first one, the last several weeks has been I intentionally, say that with me, I intentionally engage with others to reflect the love of Jesus. Some of you know that, but it's this whole thing of intentionality. I intentionally engage with others to reflect his love. The second one, Cliff introduced last Sunday in the service, and I'll reintroduce it again, and that is this. I share my life, say that with me, I share my life with my Willow family to build deeper relationships. I share my life with my Willow family to build deeper relationships. And we see pockets of that, and that is awesome. We want to see that across the board. But in order to share your life with people, it means, again, that it has to be intentional. You have to intentionally build those relationships. It's not just going to happen. Right? How many of you remember, probably not many, but remember family reunions? Anybody remember going to family reunions? Okay, so a number of you do that. How many of you still have annual family reunions that you go to? Okay, good. That's still a good number. I'm glad to know that. But it's kind of a dying thing. People just don't do it as much as they used to. I remember growing up, we would go up to Oklahoma to see my dad's side of the family, the McKay side of the family, Collins' side of the family. We'd travel to Turkey, Texas, and that's where my dad's from, and we'd see family there, and just different places. After a while, we quit doing it. I'm not sure what happened, if anything happened. But now, today, people just don't have family reunions. It's a couple of reasons. One is, we know, it's because the family has just broken up a whole lot. It's not as unified as it used to be with divorces and separations and the like. That's one reason. But the second reason is this. It's because, you fill in the blank, we are too
busy,
right? Man, we're going to get together again for the family reunion. How can we do that? We've got this, we've got that. And so we don't reconnect as families like we used to because of just the busyness. And what is true of family reunions is also true of a church family. It's just easy just to say, I'm just too busy. I got too much going on. I got work, I got kids, got whatever. So this whole thing that I will share my life with my Willow family to build deeper relationship is again a thing of intentionality. That I'm going to move from just being friendly to family, right? From friendly to family. We're going to build those relationships. So over the months, you're going to be hearing this again and again. And then beginning of the next school year, in just a few months, we're actually going to have a 40 days emphasis called 40 days of community, where we're going to intentionally work to build greater community within the church. So a whole lot of things are going on behind the scenes that we're developing to make Willow feel more like a family and not just a friendly place, which is great. It's a great start, but that's not where we want to stop. So today, I want to continue on in the message, Keep Watch. And last Sunday that I was here, we looked at the positive signs of Jesus' return. We looked at those. And I'm going to recap. Give me just a second, see if I can get into it. Yeah, here we go. Let me just recap the 7 points that I talked about, the positive signs, trends of that are happening that indicate Jesus is going to return. And the one I want to focus in on just for a moment is, let's see, many walking in righteousness. This near the bottom there, many walking in righteousness. Revelation 19 verse 7 says that before Jesus returns, it says the bride will make herself ready. The bride, who's the bride? Say me. We are, all right? We're the bride of Christ, all right? The bride will make herself ready. There is so much today, so much negativity and so much junk about how bad the church is. I hear it all the time. I'm going to go ahead and say this. Brian Martin was in that. By the way, we have a question and answer time after the service. I'm going to be done about 12:20, 12:22, something like that. And then at 12:30 until about 12:50 or so, maybe closer to 1, we're going to have a question and answer time in multipurpose room A. It's on your left as you're leaving. By the way, we have some food and stuff like that, so to help you. But I said I wasn't going to say this publicly. I'm going to go ahead and say this publicly. Revelation 19:7, it says the bride will make herself ready. There are so many people today that are just so bad and down on the church. The church is awful. Jesse, it's good to see you. Bless you. And hey, where is Josh's girlfriend? Dominique, glad to have you. I didn't get to hug your neck. Glad you're here today. And people talk about how bad it is, and it's just terrible, and they go off on these the tirades about how the church is just in such an awful and terrible place. And they're just stating the obvious, okay? Stating the obvious. Yes, it is. But Jesus said the bride will make herself ready. She will get ready, and she is getting ready. Matthew 25 says, look, there are 10 virgins. Five of them are foolish, but guess what? Five are what? Wise. They are making themselves ready. So I don't want to get into just all the negativism about, you know, we just need to do this. The church just needs to just get right and all this and terrible thing. And yes, the church does, but I'm telling you what, she is making herself ready. It has been prophesied. It is happening. Things are occurring. There is transformation. We see, as again, going back to the bubbles, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit, and we see God's activity in the world today as He is changing the bride. So be encouraged by that, okay? Just be encouraged by that. All right, let's get into today's message. This message is going to carry on until next Sunday, okay? Maybe even a Sunday after that. These are the signs, again, referring to the end times, that pertain to Israel and the Jews. How do we know Jesus is going to return? Because in part, the positive signs you see up there, but also because of the signs that pertain to Israel and the Jews. This is very interesting. I hope that you'll stay not only for the next Sunday, but even the following Sundays after that as we look at this. Okay, let me get back. I need to get to the screen that just has a blank slide. Danny, can you help me out there? Okay, let's see. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go with this one and hope that it works. Okay, y'all give me a second. I apologize. Okay, great. It will. So the big idea for the message today is this. The clearest, in my opinion, this is Scott McKay's opinion, the clearest indicators of Jesus' return pertain to Israel and the Jews. I think you can look at what God is doing among the Jewish people and say, wow, that's God. And there, what is happening among them is an indicator to us that Jesus is about to return. So I want to get into some of those things, just one today and then the others in the future. Yesterday marked the end of the 50th anniversary of the Six-Day War. Do any of you remember the Six-Day War in 1967? Anybody remember that? Wow, just a handful. 1967, the Arab nations gather around Israel and say, we are going to annihilate you. Second Holocaust was about to happen, and suddenly something happened that was miraculous. That even the Jewish military strategists would say it was incredible. We couldn't believe what happened. God intervened on their behalf, answering prayers, and in 6 days they turned the tide and pushed the Arab nations out, and they recaptured Jerusalem as their capital. We'll get into the significance of that next week. But it's incredible to see what happened, because when they took control of Jerusalem, there was a very clear prophecy that Jesus spoke that was fulfilled. And remember, I talked about, last time I was here, talked about sign trends and sign events. Sign events are very specific times that you can point to and say, wow, God did something there. That sign is an indicator of His return. Then there are trends, and trends go for 20, 50, 100, 300, 500 years, and you can see the trends. For instance, the sharing of the gospel around the world, that's a trend. I mean, you can see over the last 50 years the huge numbers of people that are coming to faith in Christ. And Jesus said, before I return, the gospel will be preached to the nations. 40, 50, 60 years ago, people say, well, I'm not sure when that's going to happen. It's happening. We're going to see it within 10 years. It's going to happen. So it's a trend. But what I'm going to be talking about today really are events, very specific things that you can look at that are indicators of God's activity as seen in the life of Israel and the Jews. Now, I don't have any notes, thus I've got a blank slide up there, okay? So hopefully you can follow along if I make it clear enough. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verses 34 through 37. Jesus is talking about the end times. He says, the coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Say, long trip. A long trip. And when he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. We're the gatekeepers, okay? You're a gatekeeper. Turn to somebody and say, you're a gatekeeper. You are a gatekeeper. You too must keep watch. For you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. Say, without warning. He's going to show up without warning, so don't be sleeping. Be like those five wise virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom. And I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. Say that with me, watch for him. Amen. So we watch for him. And ways that we watch for him is we look to see, what is he doing among the Jews? Now, let me give you two things that you need to know. First one is this: we do not believe in replacement theology. And some of you say, well, okay, that's good. I'm glad. Okay, what is that? Replacement theology. That means that God has replaced the promises that he gave to Israel, that he's replaced them, given them to the church. Now, certainly, there are promises that apply to all of God's children. But we don't believe that, well, now the ones God spoke to Israel in the Old Testament, they only now apply to the church. Let me tell you why that's important. Because most of the church, I'm talking about church with the big C, most of Christianity believes that. Believes that all the promises, or many of the promises given to Israel, now are given to the church. They don't apply to natural Israel. We don't believe that. We believe that those promises still apply. In fact, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter, you can turn to 9 or 10, it doesn't matter, we'll get to that in a minute. But Romans 9 through 11, Romans 9 through 11, let me tell you something. Hey, by the way, Paul Crutcher, would you mind turning on the lights, house lights? Let's do that. Okay, Darren was back there, very good. Thank you. Romans 9 through 11. See, I want to tell you, honestly, I would have believed that all the promises given to Israel were now only for the church if we didn't have Romans 9 through 11. But when you read Romans 9 through 11, it becomes very clear that God's not finished with the Jews. He still has a place for them. It is a clear revelation that there's still activity being done among them. So the first thing is, we don't believe in replacement theology. Second thing we don't believe is this, is that we don't believe in a dual covenant. In other words, the Jews have a covenant with God, and we as Gentiles, and a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew, and Gentiles have a covenant with God. Gentiles have a covenant with God through faith in Jesus. Jews have a covenant with God by obeying the law. We don't believe that. We believe there's only one way to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, the reason we say that is because what Paul says here in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, he says, look, I know what enthusiasm they, the Jews, have for God, but you know what? It's a misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God. And what's that? By trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. That's it. You're not made right with God by obeying the law. You're made right with God through what? Through faith in Jesus. Period. Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, that being said, I want to then point out one reason. That's just kind of a precursor. One reason why we believe that Jesus' return is close upon us, and again, as it pertains to Israel. First reason is this, is because of Satan's constant and increasing attacks against the Jews. Because of Satan's constant and increasing attack against the Jews. In Genesis 3:15, God says, look, because Adam and Eve, you've sinned, there's now warfare between humanity and the devil. Said, there's now enmity between you, mankind, and Satan and demons. There's this warfare. Part of that warfare is seen in Satan's desire to kill the Jews. I mean, do you realize this? We've got three times in Scripture, besides all the other kind of general atmosphere of enemies wanting to kill Israel, we've got three times in Scripture where there have been Antichrist figures that have risen up that tried to kill the Jews or a good portion of the Jews. For those of that don't know, the Antichrist means against Christ. And the Bible says in the end times that there will be an Antichrist who will stand up, who will kind of bring a false peace to the world, okay? But within Scripture, we see at least three Antichrists in the Old Testament who were raised up that were trying to kill the Jews. First is Moses. It was during the time of Moses, Pharaoh is raised up. So we know Pharaoh is raised up. He says, look, we're going to kill all the Jews or all the Jewish baby boys because we don't want them to be so plentiful that they then have their own army and kill us. And so what does he do? He tries to kill all the Jewish baby boys. And in the middle of that, who's one of those Jewish baby boys? Moses, right? Their Savior. See, he did not know necessarily that a Savior was going to be raised up from among the Jewish people, but Satan did. Satan knew it. And so Satan inspires Pharaoh, an Antichrist figure, to try to kill these Jews. We see it in Esther with Haman. Haman comes up with this plot to kill all the Jewish people throughout the world, or known world. Then we see it with King Herod. King Herod is inspired because he hears that there's a baby Messiah born in Bethlehem. And so he says, let's go kill all those baby Jewish boys. And he does because the Savior is being written. See, that Antichrist is always being inspired to kill Jews and to kill the one that would deliver them. Throughout their history, biblical history, there have been those who have sought her annihilation. I want to just read this to you from a book called A Rabbi Looks at the Last Days. And I want you to listen to the gravity of what I'm about to say. That's biblical history. AD 70, we see the fall of Jerusalem. Rome comes in and says, we are tired of messing with you Jews because of all your radical leaders who have tried to create insurrection. We're going to kill you. 1 million Jews are killed in AD 70. After that, 1096 to 1270, thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands of Jews are killed during the Crusades. 1182, Jews are expelled from France. 1290, Jews are expelled from England. 1294, Jews are expelled from Bern, Switzerland. 1347, thousands of Jews were massacred after they were charged that they started the Black Death. From the 1400s to the 1800s, possibly tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Jews are killed during the Spanish Inquisitions. 1494, all Jews in the city of Trent in northern Italy are massacred. 1497, Jews are expelled from Portugal. 1826, Pope Leo decrees that Jews are to be confined to their ghettos and their property confiscated. 1881, 1921, during the late 19th century in Russia, so-called Christians massacred thousands of Jews. And then, of course, World War II and preceding that, 6 million Jews are killed, a third of their population. Why? I mean, are there other population groups that have been massacred like this? I mean, throughout their history. I'm not talking about like in the 20 or 30 year. I'm talking 3,000 years from Pharaoh to today. 1967, the Arab nation says, we're going to annihilate them. If God had not intervened, second Holocaust. Why? I remember growing up, and people talking so, and not many people, but occasionally people would be around me, they'd be talking so bad about Jews. I'm like, why? Why? Is there something here I don't know? Why this undercurrent? Why the hatred? Well, here's why, I believe, in part. It's found in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Did God's people stumble? He's talking about the Jews. Did the Jews stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So God made his salvation available to the Gentiles, but he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, hey, we've been blessed. The gospel came to us, and we've been blessed. He said, so you've been blessed, but guess what? Think how much greater a blessing the what? The world will share when they finally accept it. You see, when the Jews come to faith in Christ, guess who gets blessed? The rest of the world. Why would Satan try to kill the Jews to keep salvation from the rest of the world? Why would he? You know, the biggest antagonist against the Jewish people up until really the last, I don't know, four decades, has been the church. It's been Christians. For centuries, Christians were just martyred, killed. The Jews, we have been the reason. Well, where did that come from? Listen, why is it that Jews, many times, are very, very standoffish and have a resistant heart against Christians? It's because of the persecution they've received from Christians. So Satan says, I'll either try to kill them through all these examples I just gave you, or I will harden their hearts by putting in their place, by putting in their line, in their influence, other Christians, and they'll just become hardened to the gospel. See, here's what this passage is saying. As more Jews come to faith in Jesus, greater numbers of Gentiles, and therefore greater advancement of the kingdom of God. The more Jews that come to faith in Christ, the greater blessing that will come upon the world. So you see, Satan's strategy is to exploit Matthew 23:39. Look in your Bibles to Matthew 23:39. In Matthew 23:39, actually, we'll look up in verse 37. Jesus is speaking. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. Remember, he says Jerusalem. That's important that you understand. He says Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, and stones God's messenger. How often I have wanted to gather you together as children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you know what? You wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Had the Jews ever come to that point where they said, as a group, have the people of Jerusalem ever come to the point where they've said as a group, I'm not talking about just a pocket, one or two, where as a group, as a nation, where they've said, blessed is he, blessed is Jesus, you've come from the Lord. It hadn't happened yet. And Satan doesn't want it to ever happen. He says, I will wipe them out. I will harden them, their hearts. This will not happen. That's why he hates them. Because in persecuting them and hardening their own hearts, it puts off the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' return. You see, Jesus cannot return to the earth to rule from Jerusalem, which the Bible says he will. He cannot return to the earth and return from Jerusalem until the Israeli leaders say, we want you. Return. You be our king. That's why he tries to kill him. And we're going to see next week what's happening in Israel. It gives us hope that more and more are coming to faith in Christ. Satan wants to exterminate them so that the believing remnant cannot invite Jesus to rule as their Messiah. But God promises, I will protect them. We'll get into that next week as well. Listen, let me tell you what anti-Semitism is. Anti-Semitism, just wait, hating Jews. Anti-Semitism is nothing more than Satan's attempt at self-preservation. That's all it is. It's his attempt at self-preservation. If he can kill the Jews or keep them in a hardened state, then he provides himself with more time to frustrate God's end-time plan. I hope at least you've got a sense of urgency, a sense that, you know what, things are happening. Jesus is returning. It's a promise. It's a promise that we ought to be batting around like a balloon, saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your return. If you're here today and you're not ready for that return, friend, it could happen at any moment. Anytime, he says, you just need to be watchful. But if you want to be watchful and you want to be ready, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. It's a prayer of committing yourself to Jesus as your Lord, as your leader, as your Savior and forgiver. Would you just pray this in your heart if you're ready to put your trust in Him? Say, dear Jesus, I thank You that You are returning. I have that hope. I have that hope. Thank You that You died on the cross for me and You didn't stay dead. You came up out of that grave. And today I put my faith and trust in You. Thank You for taking my place on the cross. I have done wrong. I am a sinner. I know that. But You took away my sin. And said that. So today I embrace You as my Lord, as my leader, as my King. And today I bow the knee to You. I give it all to You, Jesus. With your head still bowed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell somebody that you prayed that prayer. In a moment after we dismiss, there'll be some deacons and prayer team folks down front. You can come and talk with them. Tell them. Tell somebody. Jesus never meant for your faith to be private. It is personal, but it was never meant to be private. It is to be shared. It's the balloons. You share it. You share it. You keep it up. You keep knocking it up. So, Father, I pray for these today that prayed that prayer, that You would encourage them, You would embolden them, and they would be dynamic witnesses for You. And for the rest of you, I'd say this. Look, the Bible says to pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You need to bless Israel. You may, and listen, I don't agree with their decisions as a nation regarding, you know, certain things. That's fine. That, you know, we're always going to be, that's not what I'm saying. We don't have to just give them carte blanche. But what we do need to do is we need to bless them as a nation, bless them as a people, and pray for them to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? And take that on in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me leave you with this. All right. So let me just say, Stephanie, she will be in the back greeting our first-time guest, and then I'll be in the question and answer time. So Joyce and Ellie, why don't y'all go on out, and they're going to be there kind of hosting that. And let me give you this word. Hebrews chapter 10. In light of all that you've heard, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. And let us not neglect meeting together, as some people are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, especially as you see the day of the Lord's return is drawing near. Amen. Amen.